Right, if you take your Bible, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 3. Sunday mornings, we're going through the life of Christ. Last week, we looked at part of Christ's childhood. We have a couple of gaps in Scriptures as far as what we know between His being an infant and age 12. We're not given much information. It's one little verse that tells us that he grew and he waxed strong in spirit and he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And then after age 12, approximately 18 years passes, and we see that during the years after their return to Nazareth, Luke says that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, according to the last verse of chapter number 2. And so we're not given a whole lot about Jesus' teen years and his young adult life. But it's just about time for Christ to arrive on the scene and to begin His ministry. And just as was predicted in the Old Testament, John the Baptist comes on the scene, and John the Baptist comes and preaches, laying a groundwork for the coming of Jesus. And, you know, back during, look at Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1 for just a minute, and we see it was predicted there in Luke 1 and verse number 80 about John the Baptist says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." He was the predicted forerunner, but we're not given very much information about him either, of his early life. He just arrives on the scene as a child there in Luke chapter number 1. And then in Luke's Gospel chapter number 3, here he is just as Christ was about to begin his ministry. And he comes and he tries to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of Christ. Now, I want you to understand it was a very spiritually dark time in the nation of Israel. Luke begins looking here at who occupied the seats of authority. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 3, verse number 1. So now it says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate began being governor of Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea." Now the region of Trachonius and Lysanias and the tetrarch of Abilene. He says, "Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness." Now, as we look at those names there, don't mean a whole lot to us, but if you were to study the background and take a look at who these guys were, you'd be hard-pressed to come up with a more wicked group. That was a wicked group of folks that were in authority during this time. Tiberius was the Roman governor. He's a Roman emperor, excuse me, who wanted to be a god. He wanted to be elevated. He wanted folks to look at him like he was God. He wanted to be treated like God. Pilate was the Roman governor who was both despised and feared. And Herod was the occupant of the Jewish throne at the time, but he was unbalanced. He was a very dangerous man. He was a very cruel man. But all of these men shared one passion. And that is that they wanted more than anything else to retain their power. There in verse number 2, we see mentioned Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. We see the so-called spiritual leadership of Israel at the time. Now understand, under Jewish law, there was supposed to be only one high priest at a time. You had one high priest and he served. He was supposed to be God's appointed man. He was supposed to come through Aaron, the family of Aaron. And he held that position as a high priest for the entire time of his life. What happened here is that God's way has been corrupted by the Romans who were in rule at the time. And the Roman government was appointing its own religious leaders to maintain greater control of the Jews. And it's believed that the Roman authorities had deposed Annas, who was actually supposed to be the high priest, and that they put in Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law. And so Annas retained the title, And the Jews would look to him as being as the real high priest, but the one who really had the power at the time, as according to the Roman government, would have been Caiaphas. So understand, this is the wicked leadership that's in control at the time. It's been 400 years since God has had a prophet speak. Okay, from the time of Malachi, there's 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament. No prophet has arrived on the scene. And so it was against this backdrop of political and religious darkness that the Word of God, it says there in verse number 2, the latter part of verse 2, the Word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now I want you to reflect for just a minute on the most powerful preachers that you've ever heard. Now, I've been fortunate in my life to hear some very powerful preaching. Well, I remember when my wife and I were up at Tennessee Temple back in the early 1980s. They would bring in men of God from all over the United States, and we had the opportunity to hear some great preaching there. I remember I was really blessed to hear some powerful preaching in some of the revivals that we had. I remember one particular revival, evangelist Dr. Ron Comfort. I don't know if you know Dr. Ron Comfort, but he's a very powerful preacher. He's not a very tall guy. He's very short, short in stature, but very tall in his preaching. He's almost blind as a bat. His eyes had given up on him, but he had memorized the Word of God. He knew the Bible from memory, and he'd just stand and quote the Word of God while he was preaching. And he would preach. He just had a lot of fire about his preaching. And one of the greatest preachers I've heard in my time. And there was nothing wrong with his spiritual vision. Amen. I mean, he may have been almost blind physically, but he had great spiritual vision. When I think of powerful preaching, I think of preachers in whom it's evident that they are filled with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And I believe that John the Baptist was that kind of preacher. I believe he was a fiery preacher from what we see here in the book of Luke. And also we could read the accounts over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 3, and Mark's Gospel, chapter number 1, they're the three Gospel accounts of John the Baptist's preaching. You'll come to find out that he wasn't a people pleaser. He really wasn't. Look at Luke 3, verse 3. It says, He came into all the country about Jordan, notice this, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. Now, John's cousin is Jesus Christ, okay, whom the Apostle John revealed as being the light of the world. And it was also revealed by John the Baptist. If we were to turn to John's Gospel this morning, we'd see that he pointed to Jesus Christ, and he was pointing folks to Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that was what John was supposed to do. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was not the Christ. We will see in the Scripture that some of them thought that this might be the Christ, but he wasn't the Christ. But he was to point folks to Christ, and he was to lay the foundation for Jesus Christ. Now understand that as a legitimate son of a legitimate priestly family, okay, his dad was a priest, Zacharias was a priest, and as being a son of a legitimate priestly family, John the Baptist could have served in the temple. He could have dressed in the finest clothes. He could have eaten from the best of the meat and bread sacrifices that were brought to the temple. But according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse number 6, this is what he came dressed in. He came dressed in camel hair and a leather girdle or a belt. And he had a diet of locusts and wild honey. Now, the wild honey sounds pretty good, but I don't know if that diet of locusts, they can have that. Amen. And that don't sound too appetizing. I don't mind talking about food this morning. That kind of food's not going to spark our appetite, is it? It's just not. But he confronted the nation as the first authentic prophet in 400 years. And he came as God's messenger with God's message, and he declared God's judgment on those who would not repent. Okay? And the wilderness where John preached, okay, why say, why in the world would he go to the wilderness? You know, when you think about starting a church, trying to do some preaching, you think of going where some people were at. You know, people flocked out to hear him preach. People would go out to hear in the wilderness. But I believe he was out in the wilderness because the wilderness was a symbol of the spiritual barrenness that Israel was experiencing at the time. Spiritually speaking, the nation of Israel was living in the wilderness of unbelief at the time. By and large, the priesthood, most of the priesthood was corrupt. Now, we know that Zacharias wasn't, his dad wasn't. But by and large, most of the priesthood was corrupt at this time. And the scribes and the Pharisees were a bunch of hypocrites. And the people desperately needed to hear a voice from God. And so John the Baptist was chosen by God to be that voice. Look back at Luke's Gospel there, chapter number 1. Look back at Luke 1, verse number 15 through 17. And this is what the angel, Gabriel, has said about him. Luke 1 and verse number 15. He said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord," talking about John the Baptist, "and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." See, that's what he was. That was the purpose why he preached, was to turn the children of Israel to the Lord. And look at verse 17. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he was preparing folks. It was a matter of Jesus is coming, you better get ready. Jesus is coming, you better repent. If you want to be ready to receive Jesus, you better repent, because he's coming, and he's coming very soon. And so we see a couple of things I want to point out. If you'll hold your place there in Luke, turn to Mark's Gospel. I want to look at Mark's account here. Mark chapter number 1. And I want you to see the first two verses here. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 1, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Okay? It talks about the beginning of the gospel. The gospel began with God's promises that God had given to his prophets. Now, we know that God made a promise to Satan there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15 when he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We also know that God made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that he was going to bless the whole world through them. Anyway, they was pointing toward the Messiah that was going to come. And he also gave to Moses the promise. And Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So Moses pointed to the fact that there was going to come a prophet. And we know that Jesus Christ was a prophet, a priest, and he's a king. Amen? And he did come. And so God made a promise to Satan. He made a promise to Israel. He made a promise. And God's promise included that of a promise of a forerunner. There in verse number 2 that we read there in Mark 1, it says, "As it is written in the prophets." And again, and this is written over in Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 1 is where it's written at, if you want to look at it. But Malachi 3:1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so we see there that it was predicted that he would come. Look back over again at Luke chapter number 3 and look at verses 4 through 6. Luke 3, verse 4 through 6. And it says here, and it refers to two separate passages where it's spoken of John the Baptist was going to be coming. And it says there in verse number 4, it says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah," talking about Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." But why a forerunner? We know that a forerunner was predicted, and we know that John the Baptist was that forerunner. Why was the need of a forerunner? Well, it was to prepare the way for Christ's first coming. God wanted the people to be prepared. And could I tell you that just as much as God wants folks to be prepared for the Lord's first coming, He wants them to be prepared for His second coming. And to be effective, the truth must be preached. There in Luke 3 and verse number 3 says, He came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Look down at verse 17 through 18. As it says here, he preached about Jesus here. He says, verse number 7 says, Then said He to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of Him, O generation of vipers. This is John the Baptist speaking now. And he's preaching. And he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked Him, saying, What shall we do then? And of course, John the Baptist responds to them. But we see the truth was preached to them. And preach the truth is what John the Baptist did. He understood that the truth may not always be easy to hear. You know, his was not a popular preaching. Yeah, I mean, when you come, you could call folks a generation of vipers, you know, a bunch of snakes. I mean, that's not popular preaching, is it? He came preaching the message of repentance. The words repent and repentance mean to turn back. It means to change. It means to turn around. Repentance has two sides. Turning away from our ways and turning toward God. Repentance is the simple act of turning, and it's reflective of a change of heart and mind. And repentance is needed in order to prepare the way for Jesus to come into our hearts and lives. You realize that you cannot get saved apart from repentance, you know? In fact, repentance and faith happen at the same time. When you take and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a turning from your sin and turning into God, is what it is. They both meld together at the same point, at the same time. And a unique feature of John's ministry was baptism. Now, baptism wasn't anything that was new to the people. The Jews would baptize Gentile converts to Judaism. But John the Baptist was doing something different. He was baptizing Jews. That was very unusual. Now, what John said to the people in so many words was this: repent, or turn back to God, and identify yourself with having repented by being baptized, and then your sins will be forgiven. Now, he wasn't saying that baptism was going to bring forgiveness of sins. In fact, John's baptism followed each person's repentance and was a sign of it. The same way that our baptism, when we baptize someone in the baptistry, we don't baptize them in order for them to get saved. We baptize them because they have made a profession of faith of salvation. They say, you know, I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He died for my sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day for my salvation. And we picture that in baptism. Buried with Him in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. It's a picture. It doesn't bring salvation, but it is a necessary step of obedience that we take because Christ has commanded us to do that. Now, this does not mean that baptism brings any forgiveness of sins. In fact, John's baptism followed people's repentance. It was a sign that repentance had taken place. Now, John applied the pressure to the people to take an honest look at themselves and then to change. But you know, the problem with repentance is that repentance takes a humbling of self. And people don't like to be humbled, do they? We don't. We don't like to be humbled. The pride in us just stirs up, and we like to exalt ourselves, don't we? Now, the problem also is that repentance causes us to have to admit the ugly truth about ourselves. Okay? The ugly truth about ourselves sometimes. And we don't like that either. We don't like looking at ourselves the way that we really are. You know, we like to think of ourselves, you know, I'm pretty good old Joe. You know? I'm pretty good old fella. You know, I'm not too bad. But when we take ourselves in light of who Jesus Christ is, we take a look at ourselves in light of what the Word of God says we are, we're not so hot, are we? You know, we need God's grace in our life. Thank God that He did give us His grace in our lives. And the problem is that repentance causes us to have to acknowledge the error of our ways. Now, how many of us like to say those three words, "I was wrong"? We don't like to say that, do we? Don't like to say it to our husband or wife. We don't like to say it to our boss man. We don't like to say it to anybody. We like to think we're right all the time, but we're not right all the time, are we? Yeah? And we don't like to say, "I was wrong," but repentance, when you repent of your sin, you have to say, "I was wrong." That's what you're saying. And all that's tough is because of pride in our lives. But John was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was preaching with such effect that the multitudes would come out in droves to hear him, and they would visibly fall under conviction of their sin. And the result was that many of them would repent of their sins, and then they would ask for John's baptism, and they would enter into the waters of Jordan, and they, by doing that, they would demonstrate their spiritual willingness to have the Messiah, to be ready for the Messiah to come into their lives. Now, quoting from Isaiah the prophet, Luke states here that John's mission was, look at verse 4 there, he says, was to prepare ye the way of the Lord. The very last phrase there in verse 4. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His paths straight. That was John's mission. How did John prepare the way for Jesus Christ? Well, my friend, he prepared the people. How did he prepare the people? Well, he taught them about their need for repentance. He paved the way with God's demands for repentance and the changed lives that repentance produces. And that is not what most people want to hear. When they come to church, they just want to come to church, do their little church thing, and go out and carry about their life, on about their lives the way that they always have carried on without much change in their walk of their life. That's the way most people want to do. Yeah, they don't want change. They don't want their lives transformed in such a way as genuine repentance must bring. It was no different in John's day. You know, the people. I'm sure there were many that came out to him. There were some that just came out of curiosity. In fact, I believe that the group, as you read some of the accounts there, especially Matthew's account of the folks that would come out to hear him, most of the ones that he was calling a generation of vipers were the scribes and the Pharisees, because the scribes and the Pharisees came out there just out of curiosity to listen to John the Baptist's preaching, but they had no intent on allowing it to change their life. Just the same way that many folks come to church with the intent, "Oh, okay, well, I'll do the church thing, you know, because it's supposed to be the thing to do, but I'm not going to let it change my way of living. Not going to let it change my life." But John spoke the truth to them in spite of the fact that the truth may not always be easy to hear, and it may not be what folks want to hear. Some people came to John with no intention of changing, and John was no softy, though. You know, he knew who they were. The Holy Spirit of God pointed them out to him. Nobody had to whisper in his ear about who was in the audience there. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he laid into the people when they made only a half-hearted effort to identify with his message. Now, we know that some showed up thinking that they could just listen to a few sermons maybe, and then possibly go through his baptism and then everything be all right. But he surprised them with the harsh words there in verse number 7, the middle of the passage there, when he would say, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bunch of snakes." I mean, if John were preaching today, no doubt he'd have a hard time keeping the crowd, wouldn't he? You know, he'd have somebody coming up to him and telling him, "John, you better lighten up, boy, because you keep preaching like that and you're not going to have anybody come out and hear you preach." I mean, it was some hard preaching that he preached. He knew some of them came to hear him out of curiosity with no intention of allowing their evil natures to be changed. And then he said in verse 8, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance." John destroyed their sense of false confidence, and many of the Jews thought that they were destined for heaven simply because they came through Abraham's line. "Oh, well, you know, Abraham's our father. We're going to heaven. We're Jews." They thought that's what was going to get them to heaven. But John blew that right out of the water. There in verse 8 and 9, he said, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you, God is able these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You know, they thought that, you know, they weren't going to be under judgment because they were Abraham's children. But he talked about axe being laid to the root of the trees. "And every tree therefore which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and is cast into the fire." So John was not impressed with a religious profession that did not produce fruit. Now, I want you to see, thirdly, that not only does the gospel begin, that it began with God's promises, and to be effective, the truth must be preached, but thirdly, the truth has not and does not change. You realize that God's truth is still the same? You know? God's truth has not and does not and will not change. John preached that Jesus was on His way and that folks had better prepare to meet Jesus. That's some good preaching, amen? The same preaching today. Folks, can I tell you, Jesus is coming? Jesus is coming again. He promised. Just as it was predicted that He was going to come the first time, it has been predicted that He's going to come again. We preach that Jesus is on His way back, and folks had better prepare to meet Jesus. Are you ready to meet Jesus? Have you been born again? If you're not born again, friend, you're not ready. You better get ready, because if you're not born again, you're going to be left behind to go through the 7 years of tribulation period, a terrible time that the Bible speaks of. Listen to me, though. You may be saved here this morning, and if you're not living for Jesus, you're not ready for Him either. Oh, you may be going on your way to heaven, but you're not ready to meet the Lord. And what does it take to be ready to meet the Lord? It takes repentance in our lives. It takes a turning away from sin in our lives. John preached that folks needed to repent and showed that their repentance was real. Can I tell you that we need to preach the same thing? Can I tell you that we preach that folks need to repent and show that repentance is real? God wants more than just a simple profession of faith. There's a lot of folks who make a profession of faith. They may have a profession, but do they have a possession? See? It's more important this morning that you have a possession of faith than that you make a profession of faith. God wants to bring forth change in our lives. Has He changed you? Have you brought forth fruit that shows that you've repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Him? You know, when Christ comes into our life, He says, "Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have come new." When you made that profession of faith that you hang on to and say, "Well, I'm going to heaven because I made that profession of faith," did that make any change in your life, or was it just a empty profession on your part? Was it just some words that you muttered? It could be just a prayer that you prayed. Some folks are hanging on to the fact that they prayed the sinner's prayer, and but just because I prayed the sinner's prayer, I'm on my way to heaven. No, my friend, the prayer is not what takes you to heaven. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's believing the gospel. It's repenting of your sins and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say that you've repented and are following Jesus. Well, show it by following Him in believer's baptism. If you've not followed Him in baptism, you ought to. And show it in your works. Show it in a changed life. Others ought to be able to see Jesus in you. They ought to be able to look at your life and notice that something had changed in your life when Jesus came into your life. Then I want you to see that John preached, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's what he said in John's Gospel, chapter number 1. He pointed to the future disciples of Jesus. They were following John the Baptist, and they were part of John the Baptist's disciples. And he pointed them and said, look to Jesus. Look to Christ. And he pointed to Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, John wasn't Jesus. Some folks thought that he might be Jesus, but he wasn't Jesus. And you look down in verse number 21 of chapter number 3 there. It says, "Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily form, shaped like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and in Thee I am well pleased. Now, we know that this is when Jesus arrived on the scene. See, John wasn't Jesus. And you read some of the accounts, some of the people, look at verse 15. It says, And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. Well, he showed that he wasn't the Christ. Not only did he point folks to Jesus, he baptized Jesus, said, I'm not worthy to baptize him. We'll take up the baptism of Jesus next week, the next time I preach, that is. And we see that he said, I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoe latchet, you know. What we see, though, is he baptized Jesus, and it showed Jesus. He pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God, and Jesus proved to be the Lamb of God. Now, we preach Jesus. Yes, Paul says in Colossians 1:28, we warn every man, teach every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now listen, I'm not Jesus, and I can't save anybody. I'm not. I'm not Him. I don't have salvation power. But I can point you to one that does. You know, I can point you to the Lamb of God who can save you and wants to save you. And why not come today and let us point you to the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. The truth is the same for everybody. You know, it didn't matter who came. Didn't matter who came to listen to John the Baptist. He preached the same message. Their need of repentance. And it didn't matter how high or lowly they were. You know, he preached the same message. And listen, my friend, it's time to repent if you haven't done so. None are exempt from the message. Matters not your position. Doesn't matter your power. Doesn't matter how many possessions that you have. Now, you were to come to Jesus. The truth is the same for everyone. Listen to what... In fact, let's turn to Acts chapter number 17. Acts 17. Paul was preaching this message of repentance sometime later. And this is what he said in Acts 17 and verse number 30 and 31. Look at Acts 17, verse 30. And there was a bunch of folks he was preaching to here. They were very religious people. In fact, they were almost too religious. They had too many gods. They had, you know, if you got more than one god, you got one too many. Amen. And they had too many gods, and they even had a devotion set up, an altar set up to the unknown god, in case they missed any of them. And here he was preaching to them Jesus. He was preaching to them about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse number 30. And he says, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men, notice this, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What was he saying? He said, You guys need to repent. God's wanting everybody to repent. You need to repent. And here's the reason why. Verse 31. Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. See, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, but He lives today. He arose from the grave on the third day. And because He lives, my friend, He's the one that's going to stand in judgment of us. And we need to realize that there's going to an appointed day by which He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Are you ready for that time of judgment? Are you ready? Well, if you've not repented, you've not. Not if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've not. Why don't you come today if you've not believed on Him? And if you're a Christian here and you've kind of gotten away from the things of God, could I tell you, it's time to repent. It's time to get back right with God. It's time to get our lives back in tune with Him because Jesus is coming. He could come at any moment. Let's get back right with the Lord. It's time to repent. Let's pray. Father, take these words, Lord, of John the Baptist. Lord, the necessary need of repentance. And Lord, I just pray that we might see, Lord, that the truth remains the same today. People need to repent of their sins and they need to trust Christ. People need to repent of their sins and they need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And Lord, if there's one here today that's lost in sin, we pray that they might find salvation today And God, that they are looking, that they will look to Jesus for change. Lord, the only way that salvation is going to be brought forth in the life is through the change that Jesus brings. The change of a life that repents of sin and trusts by faith in what Jesus Christ has already done for them. And Lord, we pray that You might have Your will and way in the lives of people here today. Lord, those of us who are Your people, and maybe have not been living the way we ought to live, help us to see, Lord, we need to repent, get ready for Your coming, because Your coming could be at any moment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.